I heard a guest preacher, by the way, at district conference several weeks ago now, and he was talking to the audience. Before he spoke to them, he said simply this. He said, I would encourage you to listen to me because sometimes I say some very interesting things. And then he went on to talk about this time that he had a baby dedication, and it was for a single young gal in the church, did not have a husband or the child did not have a father in the church at all. And so she had brought this young baby up to be dedicated. And so he took a look at the baby, and his first thought he had was, wow, baby doesn't have any hair. And the baby basically had just a bunch of fuzz, up there. And so he was kind of just fixated on that for a few moments. And then he thought, well, I know why that's speaking to me, because all three of my sons, I mean, they didn't have hair either. They just had fuzz. And so without thinking, he had the baby in his arms, and he said, wow, this looks like one of mine. So today we're going to continue our series on Galatians, and I'm not going to try to say anything like that, okay? But I want to just speak to you a little bit today about this whole idea of the fruit of the Spirit. And Paul talks about the fruit and the way in which it is to affect our lives and the living out of our faith on a daily basis. We notice in chapter 5, Paul contrasts and compares what he refers to as the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. And we see how the fruit of the Spirit is to help us in our everyday living. Now, it's interesting, in another version of the contemporary version of the scripture, it's written like this. The things that your sinful old self wants to do are sex sins, sinful desires, wild living, worshiping false gods, witchcraft, hating, fighting, being jealous, being angry, arguing, dividing into little groups and thinking the other groups are wrong, false teaching, wanting something someone else has, killing other people, using strong drink, wild parties, and all things like these. And I told you before, and I'm telling you again, that those who do these things will have no place in the holy nation of God. But the fruit that comes from having the Holy Spirit in our lives is love, joy, peace, not giving up, being kind, being good, having faith, being gentle, and being the boss over your own desires. I like that, being the boss over your own desires. So when you become a believer, you trust Christ to be your Savior, the Holy Spirit of God comes into your heart, into your life, and makes residence there. But along with the Holy Spirit comes the fruit of the Spirit. So the fruit of the Spirit is actually produced in every believer. Now, it may not be seen all that much in some individuals, but it's there. It's like Prego, it's in there. It's in there. And the Spirit of God never fails to produce in a believer's life fruit. But it's God's desire and it's Jesus' desire that we produce much fruit, the Scripture tells us. And so that's His desire for us. So I want to ask us three questions this morning in looking at the fruit of the Spirit. And I want us just to consider these. The first one is, who's the source of the Spirit's fruit in our lives? Who's the source of the Spirit's fruit in our lives? Now, if you do a study of the fruit of the Spirit, you discover that there are basically two different ideas. One idea is that there are 9 separate fruit of the Spirit, kind of like we would say fruits like bananas and, raspberries and cherries and all that kind of stuff, that there would be 9 of those. And the other idea is this, that there is one fruit of the Spirit, and that is love. And that all of the other expressions that are found here, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, et cetera, are all expressions or the way in which we live out the love of God that's in our hearts. Today I want us to simply focus on that first fruit, love. Love. For Christians to be people of love, to be Christians who are people that love, and for Christians to be people that are actually marked by love should not be a surprise to us at all. It makes perfect sense. Consider the following scriptures this morning. Romans 5:5 says that God's love has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit. John 3:16 reminds us, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." 1 John 4:8 says, "Whoever does not love does not know God, for God is love." Carl Henry said, "No treatment of the virtues our Lord taught is adequate, which does not assign the first place to love. Love is the fountain of a pure heart and a forgiving spirit." I'd like us to consider a second question today, and that's simply this: What kind of love does God grow in our lives? What kind of love does God grow in our lives? You have a sermon guide, by the way, if that's helpful to you. If it's not, you can make an airplane or whatever you want to do. But anyway, that's in there in case if that's something that helps you in your learning. We have a couple of problems when it comes to this idea of understanding love and expressing love. Someone has said that love is never strong enough to find the words benefiting it. That's true. That's why you have all these new love songs all the time, because people are trying to come up with a new way, a different way, a better way of expressing the love that they have in their heart for someone. But the other problem with this whole idea of love is the fact that in the English language, we have one word that we use that expresses love in all kinds of situations, in all kinds of circumstances, for people, for places, for things. And we use that one word to describe all of those things, and we say it's love. We talk about love in so many different contexts. I mean, I love God. I really, really, really do. He's incredible. He's truly awesome. He has done so much for me in my life. And if you think I'm a mess now, you should have seen me before he got started with me. Seriously. And the good news is he's not done with me yet. He's not. But I also love Carla. She's my wife. And she is an incredible person. She is my closest friend. If you have her for a friend, you're a lucky person. She's a better three quarters of our relationship. Absolutely, positively, no question about that. Carla is an incredible, incredible person. Besides Jesus, she's the best thing that ever happened to me. But I also love my sons, Joshua and Wesley. They're both great guys. They're men of God. They're serving Christ. They're wonderful guys. We disagree about some things. That's okay. That's called life, okay? But I love them incredibly, and they love me. I love this church. I really do. I love Bethany. I love the United States of America. I mean, I'm one of those, you know, flag-waving type guys. That's who I is, you know? So that's me. That's me. I love Penn State football. We are. There we go, babe. That's right. We are Penn State. That's right. That's right. Have some games coming up in a little bit. Should be an interesting year for us. I love Texas Roadhouse. I mean, what's not to love? Come on. You've got steaks there. You've got sweet potatoes with that nice, you know, butter. And then you've got those rolls. Oh, my word. With the cinnamon butter. I just feel like leaving now and heading over there, you know? And this is going to be a shock to some of you, but I also love coffee. I know you didn't know that, you've never heard that, but anyway, I do. I love coffee. I really do. Actually, that container that I take around with me on Saturday nights and Sunday mornings, it actually contains water. Water. And the magic bean of the coffee. That's right. That's what it contains. I love steamed clams. I love cheesesteaks. Oh, baby. I love cherry pie. I mean, you know, you take a piece of cherry pie and you warm that sucker up and slap some ice cream on it. Oh, my word. Just like heaven come down, you know? That's incredible. Good stuff right there. The list goes on and on. There's all kinds of things that I love. But I don't love all of those people and all of those things in the very same way, with the very same intensity, with the very same degree. Now, the ancient Greeks, they expressed love better because they had four different words that they would use when talking about love. And so you had a lot better understanding about what they were talking about depending upon the word that they used. They used the word philia for brotherly love or for friendship. You know, Philadelphia comes from that, the root word. It's, you know, Philadelphia is supposed to be the city of brotherly love or brotherly shove, whatever it is, depending upon the day and what sports team is there. But there's also a second word that they have to describe love, and it's eros, eros. And it's talking about a sexual love or a passionate love. And so when they use that, you knew that that's what they were talking about. The word The English word erotic comes from that particular word. There's a third word as well that they used for love, and it was sorge, which is to express a parental or a family love. A parental or a family love. And they had a fourth word for love that was agape. Agape. And it's intended to be used when we're talking about the love of God or the love that God gives us to have for one another. Agape love. Now, agape was not really a word that the ancient Greeks used a lot in literature. You didn't really find it in a whole lot of literature, but you find it throughout the New Testament. As a matter of fact, we're told that 92% of the time that you find the word love in the New Testament, it's agape. That's what's being referred to there. Agape describes a selfless, unconditional love of the will. I love that. A selfless, unconditional love of the will. It's a selfless love. You know, we're all about self, right? So many times, we're all about self. You take a small child. How many times have you seen this happen where you give them something and you ask for it back? It's like, mine, you know, because it's all about them. And I've seen adults act the same way sometimes as well. It's unconditional love. God loves us, period. It doesn't matter what we're doing. It doesn't matter if we're pleasing him at the moment or not. He loves us. He just loves us unconditionally. That's the love that he wants us to share with others as well. And it's a love of the will. It's a love of the will. It's a choosing. He chooses to love us, and he wants us to choose to love others as well. William Barclay said that the love that God wants us to have for others concerns the will as much as it does the emotion. And sometimes we act as if we have nothing whatsoever to do with love. We act as if it's really nothing to do with us whatsoever. It's like I fell into love. You know, you just kind of had an accident, right? You just fell into love. Or we talk about being head over heels in love. It's like some kind of experience outside of our body that we had no control over whatsoever. But God wants us to choose to love others, to choose to do that. We don't and we can't run our lives on emotion, on what we're feeling like doing. We just can't do it that way. I'm sure that an awful lot of you this morning have gotten up very, very early in the morning with a sick child or a sick pet possibly. You know, 2:30, 3 o'clock in the morning is not your ideal time for getting up. But you heard someone sick in the other room, someone crying, and so you got up quickly and rushed in there. And it's because you chose to do that. I'm sure as well that there's a lot of people-loids here this morning that really do not feel like adulting all the time. You just don't. You'd like someone else to adult once in a while, you know? Can I just take a break from adulting, please? Please, someone else, do this. But we can't do that, can we? We really can't. And I'm sure there's probably several people here this morning as well that have chosen to be kind and patient with a spousal unit that has been grumpy and grouchy, and yet you've responded to them not in like, not the way they responded to you, but you've responded in kindness and in love. That's the way love is supposed to work. It doesn't always turn out that way, but that's the way love is supposed to work. I heard about a lady that was asked one time, do you usually wake up grumpy in the morning? And she said, no, I normally let him sleep in. So that's just what I heard one time. But popular Bible teacher, lady that does a lot of women's conferences, is Beth Moore. And she writes about a time that she was in an airport and she was sitting waiting at the gate for her plane to arrive, and she was kind of getting ready for her next speaking engagement. And she happened to see a gentleman, an older gentleman, in a wheelchair. And as she looked at him, the first thing she noticed was that his hair was all matted and tangled. And as she looked at him closer, he looked like he was basically just all skin and bones. And she noticed as well that his fingernails were quite overgrown. And to be honest, she was just kind of repulsed by him, and so she looked away. But it was as if the Lord said to her, I want you to go to him. And she kind of dismissed it. She said, well, you know, I'll get a chance to go to him when we're on board the plane, and I'll, you know, get a chance to talk to him about you, you know. But it was almost as if God said to her, I don't want you to witness to him. I want you to brush his hair. And so she tried to dismiss the thought because she didn't have a hairbrush. It was in her, you know, luggage, and she didn't have her luggage. But God said, ask him. if he has a hairbrush. And so eventually she couldn't fight it off any longer, and so she went to this older gentleman, and she got down in front of him. She said, "Excuse me, sir, could I have the pleasure of brushing your hair?" And he said, "What?" And she said in a louder voice, "Sir, could I have the pleasure of brushing your hair?" And he smiled and he said, "Young lady, if you want to have a conversation with me, you have got to talk louder than that." And so she said, she took a deep breath and said, "May I have the pleasure of brushing your hair?" And she said, everyone at the gate turned and looked at them. She said she was so totally embarrassed. She said she was red as a lobster. And the man said to her, "Well, I mean, if you want to." And she said, "Well, sir, I have a problem." She said, "I don't have a hairbrush. Do you have a hairbrush?" He said, "Yes, I do. It's in my compartment right underneath my wheelchair." So she went behind the wheelchair and opened it up and brought out this hairbrush, and she started brushing. And as she was brushing, she noticed that his hair was clean. It was just tangled and matted. And she said she didn't have a lot of gifts, but one of the things that she was able to do was to untangle hair, because she'd had two little girls, and so she had expressed that love a lot of times, and so she did that. And she wrote and she said, "You know, the miraculous thing about it is that the longer that went on, it was as if everyone else disappeared in the entire gated area, except for he and myself." And she wrote, she said, "You know, I know it sounds strange, but," she said, it was as if I had a special connection, a special love for him that I hadn't known before." So after his hair was smooth and soft, she got down in front of him, and she said, "Sir, do you know my Jesus?" And he smiled, and he said, "Oh, yes. Oh, yes, I certainly do." He said, "I have known my Jesus since we got married." He said, "My bride would not marry me until I got to know the Savior." And he said, "You know, the problem was I was sitting here and I was thinking that I look a mess." He said, "I've just had open heart surgery. I had to go out of the area for that. And my wife is sick, and so she couldn't, you know, come to the hospital to see me. But," he said, I was noticing, you know, I just felt terrible because I thought I'm going to look so terrible when my bride sees me." Later on, she said, as she was boarding the plane, one of the airline stewardesses said to her, through tears in her eyes, she said, "I couldn't help but notice what you did for that gentleman." She said, "Why did you do that?" And she said to her, "Do you know my Jesus? Because he can be bossy sometimes." And she had an opportunity to talk to her as well. But she concluded by saying this: "Only God knows how often we're a part of a divine moment when we're completely unaware of the significance of the moment. This was one of those rare occasions, one of those rare encounters when I knew God had intervened in the details that only he could have known. It was truly a God moment that I'll never forget." Third thing I want us to look at or consider today is, what can I do to help grow this fruit? What can I do to help grow this fruit? Ephesians 3, 17 and 18 reads like this: "And I pray that Christ will be more and more at home in your hearts, living within you as you trust in him. May your roots go down deep into the soil of God's marvelous love. And may you be able to feel and understand, as all God's children should, how long and how wide and how deep and how high his love really is. And to experience this love for yourselves." Paul said, let your roots go down deep into God. Let your roots go down deep into God. So how do you do that? Well, there's, again, if you're taking notes, there's a couple of things that you can jot down. One is to learn to lean hard on God. Learn to lean hard on God. When difficult challenges come, and they come to each and every one of us, when they come, instead of turning your back on God, instead of blaming him or blaming someone else, lean hard onto God. Something else we can do is take time to worship him with fellow believers. Let's just take a moment for station identification if we might, okay? Bethany is not a perfect church. Oh my word. So surprised I even said that. In fact, let's just do something real quick. Everyone, tell the person beside you, you're not perfect. Go ahead, tell them. Just say, you're not perfect. Okay. Now, you're saying much more than I told you to say. Just hang with me. Okay, now turn and tell them, I'm not perfect either. Go ahead, tell them, I'm not perfect either. Wow. I feel like I shouldn't even be here. There's so many imperfect people, you know? But the bottom line is, if you're single or you're married, you're not perfect. And when two imperfect people come together, they form an imperfect family. And when you bring families that are imperfect together to form a church, you've got an imperfect church. I know this is like rocket science stuff, and you just have never even considered this before, but it's true. It's true. It reminds me of the old Quaker. I was talking to his wife one day, and he said, "The whole world is wrong except for thee and me, and sometimes I worry about thee." So you can have a perfect church if it's just the two of you, till you realize they're not perfect either. Or you can take some time and, you know, you can look around, find a perfect church for about a month, and you discover it's not perfect either, you know. But it doesn't have to be perfect. And something else, we don't have to agree about everything. I know it's just shocking, isn't it? But we don't have to agree about it. You don't agree with yourself from 20 years ago. There are things that you said back then you don't believe now. You don't believe everything your spouse says. So you don't have to believe everything, okay? Dot and tittle, everything. You don't have to do that, really, to be a part of a church. Okay, now back to our regular scheduled events. So you need to spend time in prayer with God, too. Spend time in prayer with God every day. Well, what happens if I miss a day? Well, he doesn't love you anymore. That's what? No, that's not true. You just continue the next day. Well, I've missed a week. All right, so start. Then, and you should spend time reading God's word every day. I tried that once. Didn't work. Well, don't start in the Old Testament. Go to the New Testament, okay? Start there. And just read a little bit every day. Allow him to talk to you as you talk to him through prayer. One more thing. Surrender everything to God. Pastor Tori spoke about that when she prayed this morning. Just give everything to God. Any area of your life that you know isn't turned over, just go ahead and turn it over to him. Allow his spirit to fill that void in your life, and it'll be beautiful things that he does through that. The last thing I would encourage you to do to grow in your fruit is to embrace the 419 principle. Embrace the 419 principle. 1 John 4:19 simply says this: we love because he first loved us. We love because he first loved us. That's why we're able to love others. Imperfect people around you, you can still love them. God loved you first, so you can love them as well. Karl Barth, famed theologian, was once asked, "What's the greatest thought that you've ever had?" And he answered, "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." I mean, when you think about it, that a perfect God who is awesome and incredible, loves you with all of your imperfections. He knows every thought you've ever thought. He knows every deed you've ever done, and still he loves you. He's crazy about you. So if that's true, we ought to be able to love others as he loves us. In Ephesians 5, 1 and 2, the Apostle Paul said, "Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, live a life of love. Live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself for us as a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God.